Turn with me, please, to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And we'll be reading verses 25 through 27. This is the third study that we are taking from this passage on Daniel's 70 weeks. "70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Well, we looked last week at the 6 things that were to be fulfilled within this prophetic period of time, which we have determined to be not weeks of days, but weeks that consist of years, 7 years each, a prophetic week in that regard of years, which is a period of 490 years total. And within that 490 year period, from the command that goes forth, that Daniel learns of in this passage, there will come the Messiah. God's purpose will be fulfilled in him. It will be fulfilled in him by his being cut off, but not for himself. So we comprehend and understand that those things which are mentioned in verse 24 cannot be accomplished except through the Lord Jesus Christ and by his cross. As far as the time period is concerned, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he began his public ministry after his baptism, after he was given the Holy Spirit without measure, anointed with the Holy Spirit without measure, the anointed, Christ, Messiah, anointed, means the same thing, set apart unto that glorious office that was his, he made the statement in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." So that we believe indeed that we are looking at a prophecy that we find the New Testament to interpret for us as being fulfilled completely in the Lord Jesus Christ and through his cross. To make this prophecy yet future in its fulfillment is then to neglect the full light of the New Testament revelation. So the Scripture teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfiller of prophecy. That significant verse, Revelation chapter 19:10, tells us of the spirit of prophecy and the nature of prophecy. It tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So here we have in this prophecy that which regards God's redemptive purpose, his salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not dealing with end time events. It's not dealing with what shall happen at some period thousands of years away from where Daniel was. It's dealing with what God would accomplish within a period of 490 consecutive years. And we shall see that, I believe, as we study this prophecy. The nature of Old Testament prophecy has Christ His kingdom, His salvation involved. And salvation is what God is bringing in through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that Peter tells us of the nature of prophecy in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament prophets. And so the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And of course it has to do with the greatness of what God would accomplish in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world for what purpose? Did He come into the world to set up an earthly kingdom of Jewish supremacy? No, the Apostle Paul tells us Christ Jesus came into the world for what purpose? To save sinners. That's God's purpose. When He was born, the angel says unto Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, His name shall be called Jesus. Why? For He shall save His people from their sins. Now, it might sound simple, but understanding the nature of prophecy to be in Christ and His glorious salvation and not in end-time events gives you a key to understanding those prophecies that can come no other way. Because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. On a doctrinal note, but taking that from the Scripture, the Apostle Peter, if you want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter made it known clearly that salvation in Christ, not world events, is the reason that Christ has not yet come. And that is very easily discernible. So, we mentioned last week that one important biblical principle that enables us to understand the Scriptures is that the clear doctrinal passages are to govern our understanding of prophecy or symbolic teaching in Scripture. What is taught in prophecy is never going to be contradicted in the clear doctrinal passages of Scripture. We look into a prophetic passage in Daniel 9, but in 2 Peter 3, we look into a clear doctrinal passage of Scripture. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 3, the Apostle Peter says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of His coming?" So there are those who are scoffing. There are those who are saying the time has passed. There are those who are saying the time has moved on. Christ has not come. Where is the promise of His coming? So the Apostle Paul will make it known that God has a reason why Christ has not yet come. And what he makes known is a firm reason. In verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward." When you read that word usward, Peter is speaking of the election of grace. And that's consistent in the New Testament. He hath chosen us in Him, so forth. That is speaking of God's elect. So that He has a people He has chosen out of the world. Do you think Christ is going to come before every one of them are brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? To a true conversion? No. Why then is He not come? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any, that is any of us, should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. God is going to destroy this world with fire. There's going to be a great regeneration of this universe when God, whenever that purpose comes. And so Peter says in verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be destroyed or dissolved, What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming millennium? Whoops. That's what's taught in some systems. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be, heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So, why is the Lord long-suffering? Why has He not yet returned? Why has not the consummation of all things taken place, the eternal state been brought in? And why has not the final judgment come and the redeemed finally brought into that wondrous state of final salvation at the coming of Christ? Well, Peter says in verse 15, why? And to count that the long-suffering of our Lord is what?
Salvation.
Salvation. That's what it's about. So that has to take place before He comes. We live in the last days. The last days began at the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last days extend to the second appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scripture does not direct our attention to world events. It directs our attention to Christ always. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That will be the final consummate salvation. It will be the completion of God's salvation. When we were saved by God's grace, when we were justified in the sight of God, when we were regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit, that was not all of salvation. That was the beginning. There is now the work of salvation that takes place in God's redeemed and regenerate people that shall only be finally consummated at the coming of Christ. You might be surprised to know that most of the time when salvation is mentioned in the New Testament, it's not talking about our beginning. It's talking about the end. Just as Peter, when he speaks of trials, the trials that come to the redeemed in 1 Peter 1, and he speaks of the greatness of God's salvation, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He points to the end. He points to the consummation. God is doing a work that He will bring to completion only in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this work of salvation is taking place even during this time. But we want to look into our passage in Daniel chapter 9, and we want to consider the understanding that was given unto Daniel, the prophet. He writes in verses 25 and 26, as the angel Gabriel gave to him. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, Daniel has already found out that he was going to be given understanding. He's exhorted to this in verse 23. As the angel says, at the beginning of thy supplications the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. And again in verse 25, know therefore and understand. Now, as we stated before, that's much of the same nature as when the Lord Jesus Christ says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He's not talking about external hearing. He's not talking about the vibrations of sound entering into your eardrums and doing their work to take it to your brain. He's talking about a much deeper hearing. He's talking about a hearing that is often consistent in Scripture with understanding. As the Lord Jesus said to some, "Why do you not understand my word, my speech, even because you cannot hear my word?" So there was no true understanding and reception of what he said. Outward, external, the words were heard, but they didn't understand what they meant. "Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word?" So hear and understand is what we are desirous of when we look into the Scriptures. We want to receive the truth of God, to hear in the spiritual sense is spiritual discernment. It is spiritual understanding. So in this regard, automatically we find out here that there's something much deeper than simply time periods involved in this prophecy. There is a purpose to be accomplished, and that purpose is glorious. That purpose is God's redemptive purpose. That purpose is to take place in the Messiah, the Prince, and through His work alone. So what was to be accomplished in verse 24? Those six things that Daniel here was given to understand, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy. Those things are to be accomplished in Messiah the Prince. As know, verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince," that's involved in the fulfillment of the prophecy, the coming of Messiah, the Prince, the Lord of glory, who was called the coming one, was known as the coming one in the Old Testament, the one who was to come by the Jews. And it's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ himself even draws from the book of Daniel, uses the terminology in this chapter of the book of Daniel in the Olivet Discourse in chapter 24 of Matthew in verses 15 and 16. He refers there to this desolation, this abomination that brings desolation as a result of his rejection by the Jewish nation. So that we understand it's all in its fulfillment, of course, in him. The prophecy focuses upon the Messiah at the end purpose of the 70 prophetic weeks and what's to be done by him. So like verse 24, if this is understood, it will prevent the mistake of referring this prophecy to a yet future fulfillment regarding the literal Jewish nation. That's not what it's about here. The Messiah, meaning the anointed, the Christ, is to be anointed after 69 weeks. And indeed, if speaking of week years, that's a period of 483 years. This is to take place from a count of those years that begins from the time of the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. There are three periods mentioned, the first being a period of 7 weeks, and then thereafter a period of 62 weeks, and then after that to be accomplished the work of Messiah, who shall be cut off in the midst of the 70th week. After the 69 weeks that will take place, or in the 70th period shall Messiah be cut off. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now, again, in this verse, in verse 27, actually, when it says, "He shall confirm the covenant for many for 1 week," or that seventh period. The "he" of verse 27, again, must be referring back to Messiah of verse 26. "After 80 and 2 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." Messiah is the only proper antecedent to "he" in verse 27. There are those who say, well, no, that must be speaking of the prince that shall come, and they call the prince that shall come the Antichrist, who shall come as far as the dispensational system. But no, the "he," that pronoun has to do with the Messiah of verse 26. It doesn't say the prince simply shall destroy the city after that in verse 26. It says, "And the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city." So that the prince is not the subject there. The Messiah is the subject. Points back to him. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." So the point is that the prophecy is messianic. It regards the Lord Jesus Christ and what he shall do. And no one else could possibly fulfill the six things mentioned in verse 24. And we might add here that the modern dispensational theory breaks down at many places. And it breaks down at the very beginning of the purpose to be accomplished in these 490 years. This theory teaches that the prophecy regards what is to take place to the Jewish nation at the end of the present age. That is, at the very end of this gospel age, they say God's going to again turn and do his work, which he really meant to do all along with the Jewish nation. And so that's to take place at the end of this period, according to that system. And that means the prophecy here is viewed as regarding the Jewish nation and what shall happen to the Jewish nation. But there's a problem. Well, there are many problems. There's a problem here, though, because the system in that regard contradicts itself. If you're not familiar with dispensationalism, you'll just have to bear with me. But that system teaches that sin will be subdued during a coming literal millennium on the earth. And that will take place after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says sin will be subdued during that period, but then there will be another rebellion at the end of that period. And so the Lord Jesus, of course, is another, again, humiliated according to that system. But there is a problem with that, because if there is simply a subduing of sin and another rebellion against Christ at the end of that millennium, which is taught by dispensationalism, could that possibly then be an end of sins that would be something dealt with for the literal nation Israel? No. It's absolutely contradictory to such a thought. Sin is ended by what takes place in this prophecy at the cross, only at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Messiah is cut off, but not for himself, which must take place within the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. The coming of Christ and the salvation in him is the focus of the prophecy, just as that is the focus of prophecy in general. The prophetic scriptures are not for the purpose of majoring upon end time events that grabs men's imagination. Oh, men like the fanciful. They like to hear what men have prophesied will take place in the future. They get caught away with those things. It's fanciful to them. And yet that's not the nature of biblical prophecy. It's not for the purpose of laying out events that shall take place in the future and among the nations. The purpose of prophecy, as of all scripture, is to bring us to Christ. Anything, I'll go so far and be so bold as to say that anything you study from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 that does not bring you to Christ means that you've missed the meaning of it. The Lord Jesus says of the Scriptures, they are they which do what? Testify of me. So that all prophecy has to do with Him. It has to do with that which is in regard to Him. Matter of fact, even as you study and look in the Old Testament Scriptures at the various nations with which the nation Israel in the Old Testament has to do, it's only because they come in contact with the prophecies or with the kingdom of God that has its fulfillment in Christ in some way. Not just the nations in general, but those that are associated with what's taking place and in regard to what God is going to fulfill in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who get caught up with world events, just as far as they get caught up with world events, they get taken away from Christ in that and miss the purpose of God and cannot possibly understand the spiritual meaning of prophecy. Know and therefore and understand. That's biblical language for spiritual understanding. So we need to consider then that though we read of three periods here, 7 weeks and 62 weeks and then 1 week, these 70 weeks are not broken up. It constitutes one continuous whole. All are generally agreed, even dispensationalism, upon the continuity of the 69 weeks, even though that is in a period of 7 weeks and then 62 weeks, respectively. The command of verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Well, this is to take place from the going forth of a commandment. Now, this commandment goes forth from God. We're not to think that this is a commandment that goes forth from man. This is God's commandment. That is His time. He is going to bring to pass what He has purposed. So, in this respect, this commandment going forth from God, we're not told the exact time it goes forth from God, because God does not allow His people to walk by sight. As much as we would like to, wouldn't we? But we aren't given to do that. In this way, though the general time is knowable, yet faith and patience must operate in looking for Christ. So you'll find those who understood that Messiah was to appear, that the time was there, even in the New Testament. You'll find like Simeon in the temple after Christ was born and takes the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who says, now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. It's the one who's prophesied of. He was looking for the kingdom of God. And or Joseph of Arimathea, as in Luke chapter 23, verses 50 and 51, he was looking for that kingdom. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. There were those in Israel who were waiting for God to fulfill what He had promised in the sending forth of Christ. They didn't fully understand all of the prophecies. They were, of course, enamored with what the rabbis taught as well, but they were looking for the kingdom of God. But now we know the effect of this divine command. This decree, it took place in a Persian king whose name was Cyrus. Of course, the captivity would end, the 70 years captivity that began in 586 BC, it would end, and then under the Persian rule, who the Medes and the Persians supplanted, of course, Babylon in world power. Under the Persian rule, there would be a ruler named Cyrus. And through him, God would issue forth the power or the authority for his people to return to their land. The divine decree in the Persian king Cyrus marked the end of the captivity and the preparation for the rebuilding of the temple. Ezra, if you look in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In Ezra chapter 1, and verses 1 through 4. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He's talking about empire, world dominion. And he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. The city, the temple, is to be rebuilt. Here, God has given this word, this command, to Cyrus. Now, Cyrus is the one who's moved by God himself testifying to that. I want you to look at another place. I want you to look in Isaiah chapter 44. In Isaiah chapter 44, pay close attention. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. Isaiah mentions Cyrus a couple of times in the 44th and 45th chapters. In Isaiah chapter 44, and in verse 28, that saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and the temple, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Now listen carefully. The foundation was laid, but the temple was not completed in the days of Cyrus. Cyrus died before the temple was completed, but the foundation was laid before that. The word of God is minute. People overlook even those things, but there's something else. There's something else. The scriptures. We have in the Old Testament, in the order of the books, what we call or what is called the Canaan of Scripture. The Canaan of Scripture is not in chronological order of writing, not in time sequence of their writing. Later books were written sometimes much earlier than former books. The Old Testament, the Canaan, is divided, of course, by the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, and then by the historical books, then by the poetical books, the Psalms, the Proverbs, and so forth, and then the prophets. That's the order of the Canaan. So, Isaiah wrote his prophecy a couple hundred years before Ezra. Now, what's important about that? There was no Cyrus. There was no King Cyrus. It would be at least, well, some say 150, some 200, but around 200 years before there ever would be a Cyrus, before this prophecy could ever be fulfilled. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that Cyrus, when he came to Jerusalem, that someone brought a copy of the scroll of Isaiah and showed him his name. You see, God had mentioned his name by name through the prophet Isaiah a couple hundred years before ever it took place. But it would be through Cyrus, the Persian, that this decree would be made known and put into effect, and the people would return to the land to rebuild the city and the temple. Now, the 7 weeks of verse 25 of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince, that was manifested in Cyrus and his proclamation, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. Now, the 7 weeks of verse 25 is speaking particularly of the rebuilding which takes place. That's a period of about 49 years. That's just about the time period of Ezra and Nehemiah. Of course, in Ezra and Nehemiah, we read about the rebuilding of the city and the temple after the Babylonian captivity. And that would take place under great adversity, just as the prophet says here, the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. When you read Nehemiah, you read a lot about that opposition that came against the rebuilding of the temple. At one time, it was hindered for a period of time. Couldn't be stopped. It was God's purpose that it be rebuilt, but it was hindered. Of course, where God is working, you can mark it down, the adversary is also at work, and he's there to oppose, but he cannot stop what God has purposed. The Apostle Paul could say there are many that an effectual door is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries in 1 Corinthians 16:9. That always takes place, even in the Old Testament, but God would fulfill exactly what he said he would do. Even though the adversary can hinder, he can't stop the work of God. So the 7 weeks, that's a period in which the temple and the city would be rebuilt. The 62 weeks is the period which intervene between the building of the city and the cutting off of Messiah. That cutting off mentioned in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. The destruction of the city is a contingent upon the cutting off of the Messiah. That doesn't have to take place within the 490-year period, but that is something that is contingent upon what happens when Messiah is cut off, and we'll deal more with that in the next message. But the controversy comes in as to whether or not the 70th week follows immediately upon the 69th. Actually, the dispensational system, of which I was a part at one time, teaches, well, you know, have the 69th week. It brings us to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but then the clock is stopped, and the 69th week is chopped off and put off somewhere in the distant future. The controversy is whether that takes place or whether the prophecy is a consistent unbroken whole, whether the number is speaking of a period of time that goes consecutively, 490 years with no break. So we can hear but give some solid reasons why the 70 weeks must be considered as continuous and unbroken. Four things I'm going to give you on that. The first thing, the language after 62 weeks in verse 26 simply means in the 70th week, just as there was a jubilee in the Old Testament when those who sold their possessions, they could regain them in the 50th year. But it was the 50th year after the 49 years. That was the 50th year jubilee. And the 50th year jubilee was said to take place after the numbering of the 7 times 7, or 49 years in that regard. Didn't mean the 50th year was cut off, but somewhere else. It meant what was to be accomplished, what was to take place, was in the 50th year after the numbering of 49 years. And secondly, since no gap follows between the 7 and 62 week years, nobody quabbles with that. It's very strange then to think that a tremendously long gap would come between the 69th and the 70th weeks of years. So another wrote, This is the third thing. The 77s are presented as a unit, just as are the 70 years of Jeremiah, the study of which led Daniel to understand the years of the captivity. If there's no warrant for inserting a gap in Jeremiah's prophecy, what warrant is there for doing so in the prophecy of the 77s? Had there been a gap in Jeremiah's prophecy, Daniel could never have understood the years of the captivity. 70 years, well, maybe the Lord cut off the 70th year and put it somewhere. Maybe it's going to be a whole lot longer. Would that make any sense? The prophecy would have deceived Daniel. Then, the same is true in the present case. And fourthly, it just makes no sense to think that God would give a prophecy of what was to happen within a period of 490 years if he really meant thousands of years away. When verse 24 tells us 70 weeks are determined, that's the way we're to understand it. It's consecutive. 70 weeks, there was to be the rebuilding of the temple and the city in those 7 weeks of years. Then there would be that long period that would come for another period of 62 weeks of years. And then in the 70th, God would accomplish what he had purposed and fulfill the purpose we have in verse 24 through Messiah the Prince, who would be cut off through Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, been quite a bit of study in this passage tonight. And I'm thinking on the way over here, we have some students. We have some biblical students in our congregation. We have those who are interested in the truth of God and are able to study the Word. I am thankful. I'm grateful for that because I don't plan on ever cutting it back. So, you know, I'm just glad that the Lord brings some who want to know the truth and are willing to study the Word. But we must continue this study for a fourth time the next week. But if there's an overruling message that we must learn from our present study, it is that God has done what God has done in giving us His Word is not for the revealing of end times events. It's for the revealing of Christ. It's all in Him. The Scriptures testify of Him. That's why He could, to the Emmaus disciples, open the Scriptures, beginning at Moses and the prophets, and He could telling them all things concerning Himself. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there to hear Him teach that, open the Word of God? He to whom the Word is the testimony, and open that Word to those Emmaus disciples. No marvel their heart burned within them. Their heart didn't burn within them because they had all this wonderful technical knowledge. Their heart burned within them because the Word, the incarnate Word, was teaching them what the written Word meant. And it was all in regard to Him. Isn't that what we desire? To know Him. To know more of Him. To walk with Him. There's no salvation if one doesn't have that driving desire to know Him. That's the believer's desire. And to know things that are spiritual and eternal, that transcend this world, belong to the children of God, the children's bread. And He is the bread and the water. He is the life. Isn't it our desire to know Him in ever-increasing measure? Wherever you turn in Scripture, if God the Holy Spirit is speaking to your soul and mine, we're coming to a greater understanding and knowledge of our blessed Savior and of God's purpose in Him. To Him be all the glory.